Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "And have put on the new man." And really, it's just talking about new there, that which is new. "Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." How do we put on the new man? How is the new man made? He is made new in knowledge, and he is after the image of him that created him. Put on this new man. The idea there is you put him on the way that you would put on a coat. You put on this new man. And then in Ephesians 4:24, the Word of God says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." Put on the new man. The new man is created in knowledge. Knowledge is doctrine. When you see the Word of God speaking about knowledge, very frequently what it's speaking about is doctrine, the Word of God. For example, cast down imaginations and high things that are contrary to the knowledge of Christ, to the doctrines of Christ. So we're looking at doctrine here. One of the problems that we have in Christianity, and this characterizes the Laodicean age of Revelation chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter there, is that there is very little doctrine. Everybody has doctrine. Everybody and their cousin has doctrine. And there's a lot of good doctrine that's being taught. However, being taught doctrine is not the same as utilizing that doctrine. A good pastor will teach you doctrine, but he also has to teach the application of that doctrine. If I don't have application of doctrine, then I simply have intellectual knowledge. Intellectual knowledge doesn't do anything for me. We need the application of doctrine. Too much in Christianity nowadays, we lack an application of doctrine. The doctrine is available, but the application is becoming increasingly rare. People who live in doctrine, on purpose, live in doctrine. If I don't live in doctrine, then I'm going to live in one of three other things. Well, really, four. I'm not going to be influenced by doctrine. In other words, doctrine won't be making my decisions. So, as a result, I will lose the key to effective Christianity, because doctrine is the key to effective Christianity. Applying that doctrine is a key. We put on the new man. We put on the new man through doctrine, through its application. What I will live in is the three things that I need to eliminate in my life in order to have effective Christianity. So I will either live in circumstances where I make my choices, my decisions, what I do according to circumstances, or I will live and make my choices according to people, or I will live and make my choices according to you through the conscious or the unconscious mind. If I do not live in doctrine, one of those will be what I live in. We are made for God's mind. Our brain is designed that way. Our lives are designed such that they are an application of doctrine. We do not live according to circumstances. We do not live according to people. And we do not live according to the unconscious or subconscious mind. I don't respond to my circumstances. I don't respond to people. I'm not influenced by circumstances. I'm not influenced by people. I'm not influenced by my own unconscious or subconscious thoughts. I am influenced by the application of doctrine. Doctrine is the mind of Christ for all things. In other words, God has a thought regarding everything. That thought is doctrine. It's found in the Word of God. All too often we look at doctrine as simply theology. Doctrine is not mere theology. Doctrine is when I take instruction of the Word of God and through the authority of the Holy Spirit in my life, I apply that Word of God in which I have been instructed. So let's say that I get the mind of Christ on whatever, relationships, or on church attendance, or on grace. The mind of Christ on the way I behave myself at work. That is doctrine. Doctrine is then applied. In other words, through faith towards the instruction, I start to respond in my volition to the doctrine that I have learned. In other words, the doctrine becomes my frame of reference. I accept it as truth. And because it's truth and I trust that truth, my volition starts now applying the things that doctrine taught me. Now I have the application of doctrine. Therein is the key to successful Christianity. The application of doctrine. And this is what Paul is saying here. Put on the new man. The new man, putting him on, is done through the application of doctrine. And then we are a reflection of him that created that new man. We're a reflection of Christ inside of us. In Ephesians 4, he says, put on that same new man because he's created in righteousness and in true holiness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is faith. But righteousness is only faith so long as there is a response in faith, because a faith without response is a dead faith, James taught us. And so in order to say that I have faith, I have to have a faith response. What is that faith response? That faith response is a voluntary, personal yielding of my volition to doctrine. Let me say that again. Faith response is voluntary, personal yielding of the volition to doctrine. When that takes place, I have faith response. Now I have righteousness. As the doctrine is applied, I enter into true holiness. True holiness is not perfection. True holiness is really sanctification through doctrine in John 17, 17. There I have true holiness. James in chapter 1 and verse 22 said, be doers of the word. How do I become a doer of the word? Through doctrine. In other words, the word of God has something to say. Remember, the Word of God is really the mind of Christ. The Word of God has something to say. It has something to say for all my situations. It has something to say for all my details, all my relationships, all my interactions. Whether they are positive interactions or what one would consider negative interactions, the Word of God has something to say about them. I voluntarily yield my volition to what the Word of God has to say according to each specific doctrine. The Word for each specific detail in my life. And now I become a doer of the Word. It's not talking about somebody who will say to themselves, the Bible says you must do this and therefore I am doing what I must do. It's different. That's not necessarily a faith response. A faith response is, I do it because the Word of God has established something in me as a frame of reference, and in objectivity to the Word, not in my subjective interpretations, but in objectivity to the Word, because I believe the Word of God is true, it is established in my frame of reference, and now I'm simply thinking, responding, and deciding according to my new way of thinking, which came from doctrine. Big difference. Very big difference. The one is a performance, the other is a way of thinking. A way of thinking produces a way of life. And so, James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Apply doctrine. Don't just hear doctrine, apply doctrine. You got a situation in your life? Apply doctrine. You don't apply natural interpretations, you don't apply natural reasoning. The world will do that, and much of Christianity, because their thinking is worldly, will not apply doctrine, but natural reasoning. What seems right to the natural man? For example, somebody wrongs me, and it may seem right to me to seek some kind of retribution, perhaps. Well, that may seem right to the natural man, but it's not according to doctrine. According to doctrine, if I want to be a victorious Christian, if somebody wrongs me, doctrine says, forgive them. Now I'm applying doctrine. Before, I'm applying natural thinking with natural solutions. But natural solutions do not work in Satan's world system. If I try to apply worldly solutions, then I'm simply trying to conform my Christianity to Satan's world system. It doesn't work in Christianity. It's different. Christianity is not the same as the world. The way of thinking for a doctrinal Christian is not the same as the way of thinking for a worldly person. Yet many Christians take on worldly thinking and expect to replace doctrine with natural worldly thoughts, natural worldly frame of reference, natural worldly perspective. Doesn't work. If I want to be a successful Christian, I must learn to apply doctrine to all situations, all details. So James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If I am a hearer and not a doer, I deceive myself. In other words, I think I possess something, but in fact I possess nothing. It's exactly what God described the Laodicean churches being like in the end of Revelation chapter 3. He says, you think you are rich, but in fact you're destitute. But you think you are rich. Why do they think they're rich? Because they're not cold. The problem is, they're not hot. Pastor Stevens, in the message that I listened to today, said a profound thing in relation to the Laodicean church and Christians today. He says the only reason why a Christian has any sort of long-term problems is because they're lukewarm. They may hear doctrine, but they don't apply doctrine. Well, that's the definition of lukewarm. You have the Bible, you just don't live the Bible. You appreciate what it says, it's just not your frame of reference. You also appreciate a good philosophy book. You see it as a valuable book, you don't see it as the inerrant, inspired Word of God for your personal life. It may be good ideas and good suggestions, but it's not the thoughts to live in. And so, the only reason why anybody has long-term problems, Pastor said, was because they're lukewarm. What is lukewarm? I hear doctrine, I don't apply doctrine. That leaves me with a religious education where I have a form of godliness, but I deny the power of that godliness. Faith responds to doctrine. That's the power of godliness. Then he continues in verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You ever see that? Somebody gets convicted. And for a few moments, they are convicted. Now, convicted, I don't mean necessarily in the negative sense where I'm convicted of something wrong in my life. I can also be convicted of things that are right in my life. I'm convicted about soul winning and I'm a soul winner. What does that mean? I'm edified. I'm encouraged. I'm reinforced in soul winning when I, as a soul winner, get convicted about soul winning. There's a positive end to this too. We usually think of conviction as simply negative. No, conviction is a way of thought. That's all it is. It's a way of thinking. And it's a crucial way of thinking that protects our lives. Well, what happens here is a person is convicted about the sort of person they are, either edified or corrected. And then they walk away from the message and completely forget. It leaves them. The conviction is gone. There's no tugging on the heart, for example, let's use the soul winning thing, for lost souls. So you hear a message on Wednesday night about soul winning. Are you going Saturday morning? I can't this Saturday. Next Saturday. Are you going Saturday? I can't. And it doesn't have to be Saturday. I'm just saying that because a lot of us, that's when we have our organized soul winning times. It can be any time. Are you going? No, I can't. Are you going? No, I can't. Are you going? No, I can't. Okay. That's not a law. Nobody's judged on whether they go soul winning or not. But the conviction that you heard on Wednesday night, you walked away from it and forgot what sort of man you were. See what I'm saying? Then he continues, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now the royal law of liberty is talking about the fact that we are not justified by law, but faith responses in grace. That's our justification. Faith responses in grace. So the fact that somebody doesn't sowing, that does not mean they're in sin, except if they know they should be a soul winner. To know what's right and not do it is sin. And so maybe I'm ignorant of soul winning. Well, to you it's not sin. Maybe I'm ignorant of the Great Commission, that was what was on Jesus' heart. That was the command he gave. He only gave two of them: love one another and go soul winning. Maybe I'm ignorant of that. But you know what? Once I learn it, I become responsible before God for it. Now, perhaps people can't go with us on Saturday, and it's perfectly legitimate. That's fine. Nobody's judging them on whether they go with us on Saturday or not. That's not the only way to be a soul winner. But do they ever go? I'm not a fan of this friendship evangelism, because there's very little evangelism usually in it. Now, sometimes I befriend a person to build their capacity, but is the goal evangelism? Or do they actually win me over to a worldly lifestyle? And so I have to be careful that I maintain evangelism, intentional evangelism, intentionally going out, intentionally taking tracts, intentionally giving them to people, intentionally speaking to people about Jesus. Now I'm living in a faith response to a doctrine. He says, be not a forgetful hearer. Be not a forgetful hearer. Don't just hear doctrine and let it go. Hear doctrine and apply it in faith. Where do you think the Word of God comes from? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment." My son, keep thy father's commandment. That's not really just talking about a biological father. It's really talking about spiritual fathers and spiritual sons. My son, keep your father's commandment. What does that mean? Keep the precepts, the principles that your father has taught you. The word, the doctrine that your father has taught you. Forsake not the law of your mother. That's not talking about Mosaic law. Again, the principles and the precepts that your mother has taught you. Bind them continually upon the heart. bind them continually upon your heart. Let the Word of God, let doctrine be connected in your frame of reference. And tie them about your neck. The neck speaks of the free volition. In other words, have doctrine as your frame of reference and have your free volition regulated by that doctrine. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What do we have here? Doctrine. Instruction. Doctrine. And so, you have somebody, for example, who faces a situation and they don't know what to do. And they continuously don't know what to do. Well, there's doctrine to handle that. When I'm saying, I don't know what to do, what I'm actually saying is, I don't know how to utilize doctrine here. Because doctrine instructs me how to think, it gives me a frame of reference, and within that frame of reference that's established by doctrine, I will know what to do because I know how to think in every detail. Now, I'm not condemning people who don't know what to do. We all find ourselves in places and times when we don't know what to do. But what I am saying is, those are times when I need to turn to doctrine. If I find myself not knowing what to do, it's because that doctrine is lacking in my frame of reference, and I need to go get that doctrine into my frame of reference so that I will know what to do because I know how to think in that situation. So what it shows me, if I don't know the answer, that I have a need for doctrine. Because doctrine provides my answers. We always must make sure that doctrine is our frame of reference and that our volition through faith response yields to doctrine. I don't pick up my natural thinking. I don't pick up the world's way of doing things. I don't pick up what seems right to me by sight. I don't even touch those things. Those things make for losing experiences in Christianity. And I may feel like a winner because I appease my natural man, the old sin nature, but in God's estimation, I just lost because doctrine wasn't applied. I must apply doctrine in all situations. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Now Paul is talking to Timothy, the young preacher. Preachers are responsible for preaching doctrine. Now, it's a pastor teacher in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a pastor teacher. It's not two different offices. It's one office. Now, there may be teachers who are not pastors, but all pastors must also be teachers. So what does that mean? On the one hand, I must be able to preach. Preaching is for encouragement, for motivation. Preaching is for exhortation, for edification. But teaching is for doctrine. Preaching and teaching are not the same thing, although you may find both in the same message, but you'll switch from preaching to teaching or teaching to preaching. But they're not the same thing. Teaching is instruction. Preaching, if I had to put it in one word, is exhortation. Big difference from instruction. We need both of them, and that's why pastors must be pastor teachers. If I'm just a preacher and not a teacher, maybe I'm an evangelist. And that may very well be. But then I'm not a pastor. Now, I'm not saying that I can't have both gifts. You certainly can have both gifts, but the two are not the same. So he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Okay, this is a big one today in Christianity. There's a refusal among too many preachers to be instant in season and out of season. What does it mean? Whether they want to hear it or not. Whether they like it or not. Whether you think they're going to respond to it or not. Whether they're going to hate you for it or not. preach it and be instant in season and out of season. Be quick about it. In other words, don't fear the response of the listener. Fear the one who is giving the message. If I was a servant and I had a message from my master and I didn't deliver the message as my master had told me, how do you think I would fare as a servant? Well, there was such a servant. His name was Gehazi. He brought a message to a man that the master didn't give. Gehazi did not end up well for bringing that message. As preachers, we must preach the word whether the people who are there to hear it want to hear that or not. Because remember, it's not your own message. If you think it's your own message, it's time to hang it up and go do something else. It's not your message. It's the message that the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches, and the Holy Spirit wants His thoughts communicated for that particular time and place, for those particular people. And so, as a messenger, and that's really all that pastor teachers are in the pulpit, is messengers, I deliver the message as it was given to me from my master. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is the word didache, and it means instruction. Literally, instruction. Categorical instruction. Categorical doctrine. We apply categorical doctrine because we receive categorical instruction. Now, then it continues, and this is talking about this present age. Remember, Paul wrote this about 1900 years ago, but he's talking about this present age. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So today, what is a pastor to do? He's to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, whether or not, that's why the in season or out of season thing comes, whether or not they endure sound doctrine. Endure sound doctrine. Endure. Anexonte. It's a future middle. And it's uphold, sustain, or bear. They will not apply sound doctrine. It's a future middle. Future because Paul was writing this 1900 years ago. Today it would be the present middle. Middle voice. There's the story. The hearer produces the action, and the hearer receives the action's results. Why won't they endure it? Because after their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't endure it because that's not what they want. They want something other than categorical doctrine through the Word of God. They want something to pamper them. Maybe they want something to coddle their emotions. They want something that will make them feel good about themselves. They want something that won't challenge them. They want something that will pat them on their little heads and give them a little pacifier and say, "You're okay just the way you are. Jesus loves you." Well, maybe they are okay and maybe they're not. But they don't need to hear that. We all need to hear about the love of God, but we don't need that little patronizing pat on the head that you find in too many pulpits nowadays. No, we need sound doctrine so that we can be adults in an adult kingdom fighting in an adult battle. The stuff that's happening nowadays in the world, as dreadful as it is, it's really just an overflow of what's happening in the spiritual world. The two kingdoms are slugging it out, God versus Satan, and they're slugging it out still. And this is just an overflow of the dreadful terrorist attacks in Paris, very demonic. the same thing that's been going on all these millennia. There's a war that we are living in, and we cannot afford to be childish with our petty little desires, with our petty little lust patterns, with our petty little hang-ups and insecurities, looking at our petty little self-oriented lives and saying, this is what I want. No, we need to apply doctrine if we're going to grow. No one will grow apart from the application of doctrine. But through the application of doctrine, everyone will grow. If I need to grow, I need to apply doctrine. If there's an area of my life where I'm growing very well, it's because I'm applying doctrine in that area of my life. That's what growth is. If there's an area of my life where I'm not growing, it's because I'm not applying doctrine in that area of my life. That's what not growing is. We apply doctrine. But some people won't tolerate it. They won't put up with it. They will not apply doctrine because they want something other than what God wants. And they have itching ears and they heap them to themselves teachers. They'll leave places where doctrine is being taught in purity and truth, and they'll go to places where it's a little bit ambiguous, where it's a little bit fluffy, where it's a feel-good message, so they don't have to grow there. So that their old sin nature doesn't have to be challenged. Itching ears. They have itching ears. Nethomenoi ten echoen in the original language. It's a present middle. Present middle. Middle voice, again. Subject produces the action of the verb and receives that action. And it's a causative participle. In other words, it's because they have itching ears, because of the lust patterns, that they will not endure sound doctrine. The itching ears means to scratch or to tickle, and the idea here is getting the ears, the hearing, tickled. They want to have their hearing tickled. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. And you can readily find places that will tell you what you want to hear, and they will never tell you what you don't want to hear. And you know what? In some cases, they have large congregations. You hear about prosperity messages. Prosperity doctrine is simply something to appeal to itching ears. What happens when that person gets cancer who's in that prosperity doctrine? And usually, if they don't get healed or something, they're blamed for a lack of faith. Because there's no sound doctrine. What happens when a challenge comes? What happens when you had that job that pays you so well and your prosperity message and that's what you were after, and all of a sudden the company closes and no longer is the prosperity there? Was that what? How are you going to deal with that one? Are you equipped for that? See, those itching ears are dangerous things to us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not teaching you according to man's wisdom. We're giving you doctrine according to the mind of Christ so that you can apply the mind of Christ and not man's wisdom. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, your life is a spiritual issue. You may have tangible decisions, but your heart is a spiritual issue in these circumstances. You're a spiritual being. You're not a carnal, temporal being. You may have carnality in your life, but you're still a spiritual being. You compare spiritual with spiritual, and there's, you line up doctrine to your life. That's what he's saying. So we don't speak in man's wisdom, but as the Holy Spirit teaches. In Luke 4:32, Jesus taught doctrine. Jesus never taught anything apart from doctrine. Jesus taught categorical doctrine. And pastors must do the same thing. Pastors must teach categorical doctrine to their congregations, or they are a pastor but not a teacher
and it's half an office, half an expression of a call, half a fulfillment of a call. Cannot be afraid of categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine require people to lay down their lives. The pastors first, and then the congregation. And the pastor has to lay down his life so that he can communicate the categorical doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Word of God says to the pastors, study to show yourself approved. Study, that literally means study, books. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Needeth not be ashamed. If I study to show myself approved as a pastor, I don't need to be ashamed. In other words, shame won't come my way at the Bema seat. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Orthotomanta. Cutting straight. Making straight paths. Speaks of categorical doctrine. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Making straight paths. In other words, categorical doctrine giving me clarity of thought in the Word of God. Clarity of understanding. Clarity of decision making. Because I have straight paths in my frame of reference. I don't have bends here and bends there, personal preference here, personal preference there. The way that I want to apply it today versus the way I want to apply it tomorrow. No, straight paths. Categorical doctrine keeps us on that narrow path that Jesus spoke about. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal quality of life. Straight paths through categorical doctrine. In Mark 4 and verse 24, take heed, Jesus said, what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Sometimes you have people say, well, I can listen to this one, and I can listen to that one, and I can listen to that one, and I can listen to that one. And certainly you can. But what happens when all of a sudden the message diverges? And this one is saying something a little different than that one. What do you do then? You see, take heed what you hear. I'm not saying you can't glean from other portions. You most certainly can. But you need to know who your pastor teacher is. Paul said, don't forget what you learned and don't forget who you learned it from. You want to keep in mind who your pastor teacher is. Why? For clarity's sake. Because you don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. This one thinks this, that one thinks that. What does your pastor say? What is your pastor teaching you as he's teaching you categorical doctrine? That's what you go with. Whether that pastor is me, somebody else, makes no difference. Who is your pastor? That's the question. And whatever that pastor is teaching you, if you're called to his pulpit, that's what you go with. That's the categorical doctrine. That keeps clarity in your path. Otherwise, it leads to confusion. Take heed what you hear. Now, listen to this next part. It's very important. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. Now, this has a number of applications. But I have to understand something. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Not one born-again believer will escape the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a judgment seat to condemn or to criticize or to point out my faults. That's not going to take place there. It's a judgment seat for reward. Take heed what you hear. For the measure that you mete it out, it will be measured back to you again. What is that saying? The measure that you apply doctrine is the measure that you will be rewarded for applying doctrine. And to the one who hears, more shall be given.
That tells me that if I'm not applying categorical doctrine in my life through faith response to that doctrine, I'm going to suffer eternal loss because I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it continues, that everyone may receive the things done in his body in accord that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good is agathos, and it means beneficial. It's not the same word as kalos, which means literally or morally good or virtuous. It means, is it beneficial? You see, what Satan wants to bring in is a spirit of kalos rather than a spirit of agathos. What does that mean? We live in expediency before God. In other words, there are certain things, although everything is lawful, not everything is expedient, there are certain things before God that are beneficial and other things that are not beneficial, although there is no law that I live under grace. But certain things benefit and certain things don't. Kalos, on the other hand, would say, we live according to moral light. But the problem with that is, that while nothing is wrong in and of itself with morality, if it becomes my standard replacing spirituality, I need to understand that Satan is the angel of light. Satan would love nothing more than for churches to enter into morality and leave behind doctrine. Because then you have a bunch of people who strive in their natural efforts to be pleasing to God, to be right before God, yet abandoning the one thing that makes us right before God, which is faith responses. And so Satan wants nothing more than moral virtue. Be a good moral person, but don't know how to think with God. You know what that leads to? Social gospel. Where because I'm a moral person, I'm a good person, I want to help everybody. There should be no hungry people. And I'm not saying that helping hungry people is wrong. It may be exactly the thing to do. But what is the contents of the heart and why are you doing it? If you're doing it and because you think that giving some guy a sandwich is going to somehow make you right before God, hang it up. It ain't going to work. If you're doing it as a response because you have the heart of God, and you see that somebody has a need and you're touched by the heart of God and by the love of God, and therefore you buy him a sandwich, that'll buy you a reward because you're not going to lose the cups of cold water. See, there's a big difference. God looks at the heart while a man looks at the outward appearance. It has to be an action through faith in Hebrews 4:2, otherwise it doesn't benefit you. In Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. Okay, now first we had take heed what you hear, and now Jesus is saying take heed how you hear. For whoever hath, to him shall be given. And whoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. Now this is the sobering part. I don't even like talking about this. But it's a reality. In Matthew chapter 7, the Word of God tells us, in verse 21, that there are people who think they are saved, and they are not saved. And they think they are saved because they have things like moral light, because they have production. But they don't know the Savior. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What is a worker of iniquity? Someone who goes against the ways of God because of feelings and emotions. That's a worker of iniquity. And they establish their decisions on emotional desires, emotional needs, whether it's their own or somebody else's, and they forsake sound doctrine in favor of ministering to emotions, whether it's their own or somebody else's. It says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, I'm not saying that we go about being insensitive to the way people feel or anything like that, unkind or harsh. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. What I am saying is that my emotions or somebody else's emotions do not dictate to me my course of action. What dictates to me my course of action is sound doctrine. So I get the heart of God through doctrine, and then I don't have to worry about whether I'm catering to emotions. I'm in oneness with the Holy Spirit, who knows the contents of my heart and everybody else's hearts. And God deals with hearts. And so what we have here, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Do I hear in objectivity or do I hear in subjectivity? Do I hear in faith or do I hear in intellect? Do I hear in self-orientation or do I hear in God-orientation? Take heed how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he appears to have. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're continuing from verse 10. Clothe yourselves, therefore. Now, this is after being renewed in knowledge. Being renewed, made new in doctrine, categories of doctrine. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives. And I'm reading in the Amplified. Who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy. This is a sign that I'm operating in the new man through doctrine. I clothe myself, and that clothing is tenderheartedness, and it's pity and it's mercy. In other words, it's patience. It's compassion rather than judgment. See, we have to be careful. A lot of people have judgment rather than compassion. We need compassion rather than judgment. Because in Matthew 7, 2, we choose our own judgment before God. I can't emphasize that enough. Every believer on this planet needs to be aware of this one point. We select how God will judge us. Because in 7, 2 of Matthew, he says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you. If I want to be judged mercifully by God, I have to apply mercy. If I want to be judged harshly by God, I can stay harsh. If I want to be judged according to the law by God, I judge people according to the law. If I want God to be gracious and kind to me, I need to be gracious and kind. As I judge, that's how I will be judged. It's very important that we remember that. Because remember something. Whatever amount of time we have on earth, our real life is in eternity. This is a time of opportunity towards eternity. I have an opportunity to get saved, in which case I spend eternity in heaven with God. I have the opportunity to reject the mercy of God, in which case I spend eternity in hell. I have the opportunity to respond in faith, in which case I get rewarded by God. But there's another side to this. I have the opportunity to practice grace or practice judgment. And whichever one I choose is the one that I will receive. Make no mistake about this. Whatever judgment I select and give out is the judgment I've selected for myself. This is one of the reasons why we need sound doctrine. It's not just my relationship to you. It's not just my relationship to God. It's my entire eternal state. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen one, His own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, compassion, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Boy, there's a big one compared to Matthew 7:2. As you judge, so shall you be judged. There's a big one. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, and that peaceful state to which members of Christ's one body you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let the words spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all its richness, as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom, in spiritual things as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God and His grace in your hearts. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name, that is to say, the character of the Lord Jesus, and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. There is a life of sound doctrine. That's it in a nutshell. Paul said, put on the new man, which is renewed in categorical doctrine, and then clothe yourselves in these things. Sound doctrine is our lives. It's shocking that so much of Christianity is getting away from it. Because categorical doctrine is the way the Word of God was written. And the Word of God in categorical doctrine makes us effective Christians, makes us successful believers. It is our life. Don't get away from it. In favor of natural reasoning, natural provision, naturing, just figuring this is the way it ought to be. But instead, apply sound doctrine to your lives, in your lives. Live your lives by sound doctrine, because categorical doctrine is your frame of reference. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You can't do without it. See, here's the thing. If I understand this one point, then I will grasp why I need sound doctrine. God's thoughts are infinitely higher than my thoughts. And God's ways are infinitely higher than my ways. I can't even begin in the natural man to scratch the surface of the thoughts of God and the ways of God. But here's the thing. The thoughts of God and the ways of God are required if I'm to have a life with God. In fact, if I'm to have any kind of eternal quality of life with Him at all. Oh, I may be saved and thank God for it, but am I a saved pauper? Or am I a saved prince? That's the difference. It's our choice. Never forsake sound doctrine. Never forsake the ways of God, the heart of God, which determines the ways of God. Never forsake them. It's very easy to do if I'm naturally oriented. But then again, to be carnally minded is death. and to be spiritually minded through sound doctrine is life eternal. Amen.